Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. And I'm very excited about tonight's show. I believe this is a show that's been a long time coming. I wish that my regular co-host, Red Beckman, was a little bit stronger tonight and could join me in full force. But it's my understanding that he'll be here with us and listening, but probably not making too much comment tonight. We might ask him to come on with us and say hello to everybody. Red's trying to recover from some health issues, and right now we're going to be patient and allow God's healing hand to be on him. Before I introduce my first guest tonight, we have two gentlemen with us that have been on Walls in Our Minds a number of times in the past, and some of my favorite times on the show have been talking about spiritual issues and scriptural issues, and these men have certainly commanded our respect with their knowledge of God's word and their discernment. And I'm really pleased tonight that we'll be having Pastor Robert McCurry on with us, as well as Dwayne Moore. And Dwayne, I believe you have a live mic. You want to just say hello real quick?
Yes. How are you, Terry? Robert, Dr. Kate, and Red, if you're listening, hope everybody's well. I'm here.
Dr. Kate is here, and she will be joining us from time to time in the show. She, of course, is producing, and right now I believe she's got herself muted, but she is certainly going to be acting as a co-host on tonight's show, and I'm excited that she's willing to jump into this discussion with us tonight. We actually entered into this discussion last night on her show on Revolution Radio. And before we go any further, Dwayne, I'm going to open us in prayer.
Okay.
Almighty Father God, we acknowledge you as the one and only true God. We come before you humble tonight, especially humbled by your words and your scripture and in your prophecy and how you've taught us and how you've gone about giving us opportunities to take advantage of the gift of your Son. We're just thankful that we can still come to you and know that you're going to be there and be for us and to sustain us eternally, which is more important than anything else that's going on in this life. And we acknowledge that to you. We acknowledge that there's nothing in this life more important than you sustaining us eternally. And we are just thankful that you have been willing to do that in spite of our inability to avoid sin, to be righteous, our inability to live by your laws and by your ways and by your principles and your precepts. Yet you love us so much that you're willing to cover us with the righteousness of your Son. Father God, I pray tonight that you assist Dwayne and Robert and myself and Kate and Red, if he's strong enough to join us. Give us the wisdom and the strength to convey the message that you would have us convey regarding the spiritual battle that's going on in this world today. Help us. We want your spirit to take control of our words, our tongue, our lips, our thoughts. We want you to help us to articulate to the listeners a message that will assist them in understanding this spiritual battle. So we ask your Spirit to go before us, as I do in every prayer at this show. We invite your Spirit to take control. And it's in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, your Son, our Christ, our King, that we pray. Amen. Well, Dwayne, I don't believe Bob is on with us yet, so you're going to get your first opportunity to kind of give us a little background of what your vision of this, what vision has the Spirit given you about the spiritual battle that's going on in the world today. I titled this show "Saving the Soul of America" because I believe that we need to recognize what's at the root of what's going on. And we get so caught up in our own business and our own affairs, in all of the propaganda that we have flowing at us on a daily basis. Who's winning the football game? Who's winning the political game? Who's winning? Who's losing? Rah, 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 right? And am I going to be able to make payroll next week? Or what's Obama doing to me now? And in all of that stuff, we fail to recognize what we've done as people, especially the people of God, or have not done, that's allowed this country, this nation, this world to come to the brink where it is right now. We fail to actually see what's at the root of it. Especially, we fail to see what's in the minds and hearts of those who have plotted to bring us to this point, who have literally killed people to bring us to this point. We're so caught up in our distractions. But I'm wondering what unique vision that the Spirit has given you, and then maybe we can launch out into some of those solutions. But I see the solutions, Dwayne, as being really on a person by person basis. We talked about this on Dr. Kate's show last night, that it's not going to happen by one fell swoop or by some group or something saving us, or unless it's divine providence. But the point is that every person has to make their own decisions about what they're going to do to change direction. And if we don't change direction, lest we end up where we're headed, right? So Dwayne, I'm going to give you the floor for a while, and just listen.
Well, thank you, Terry. It's good to be back with you guys again. And it's actually comfortable not having to follow Robert. And that's a hard act to follow. He's a great orator. He's a brilliant man. And so I feel better that I'm in the lead. So he's the headliner, basically, the way I feel at this point. And I hope he joins us soon, because I do love him. The picture I see, Terry, is a very sad one, but a bittersweet one for those of us that love him, the Father in heaven. And as you know, Terry, I've been doing a lot of research over the years, and what got me started was the evil that's out there now and how it was destroying my own life. I mean, I think what happens is a lot of us, we get beaten up by the bad guy, well, then we want to look for the good guy. And if you're looking for the good guy with all your heart, a lot of times you'll find him, especially if he created the universe. And then when you find this creator, he often has answers for you that the bad guys don't want you to know about. And I guess that's it in a nutshell. I put out a little paper not too long ago. It's kind of based on something I've been saying for years, but it's very simple. It's the ABCs of repairing our souls in the nation. And it's A, your government and the powers to be globally now that do not love you, and I could prove that. B, there is a creator. C, the government's been lying to you. He is out there. He does love you. And if you give me time, I can show you that. See, we need to repent to him, get on our knees, and show him that we appreciate his ability to love us and become a part of him. And if you give me time, I hope to reflect that. And with those three thoughts is my whole ministry inside that. Of course, I could throw millions of thoughts around that to garnish it in different ways. But that's the basic bottom line. People are now starting to realize they're being controlled and enslaved by the bad guy. We've got to get out of that system and find the good guy and let him love us. A lot of us, the hard part is getting on our knees in repentance. And I know Robert will agree with me on that one big time. Repentance is the key. If we don't get back to understanding who's in charge, who's the sovereign, this coming at us is a wrath that he has allowed to come to us because we deserve it. Just as in previous times, over and over again, the pendulum will keep swinging. But I'm strong in my beliefs, and everyone else seems to agree with me. This is the last pendulum swing because all the pieces are in place this time. Unlike the past experiences that some had thought were the end days, this one, I'm pretty convinced this is exactly the very end of the line, where mankind is making his last grand stand against the Father in their rebellion, which is why this wrath is coming. We don't get on our knees and repent and face him, putting him on top where he belongs, on the altar of our hearts, the highest pinnacle of which we could place him. We're going to be so far below him, we will be out of touch from him. And that's kind of what I see. We will be out of communication with him for all eternity, a sadness I wouldn't put on even my worst enemy. It's sort of like seeking the Father's perfection is what I would like to get across here tonight. And this is what we all need to do in repentance. We want to seek his perfection, perfecting holiness in the fear of Yahweh, fear of the Lord, as some of you are used to it. And part of that is getting back to the true sacred names, the true sacred calendar. This is a started taking away from us in 45 B.C. And, I mean, there are so many things. Terry, you and I and Dr. Kate, we were talking about that the other night. And Red, I know Red knows a ton of this stuff. Of course, so does Robert big time. There's a lot of things that they've adjusted over the years, even since the Reformation, pulling it back into the lie category again. We've got to reform it all. We've got to become repairers of the breach, as it says in Nehemiah and in Isaiah 58. We've got to get back to perfecting the Father's ways for us. And I see that it's sort of like climbing a mountain. If we're all working our way up the same side of the mountain, the Father's side of the mountain, to that spiritual pinnacle where he's at, we're okay. We're brethren. But there's those that are climbing up some other way, I think it says in the book of John, the same as a thief and a robber. Well, they're trying to climb up the backside for the shortcut. And that's not working. But we're climbing up this mountain to reach the pinnacle, to find our Messiah, our Creator, our grand hope. And on the way up there, we're finding other pastors that gave up, or they found a lukewarm, comfortable seat. And they want us to stop and say, hey, sit down with me for a while and just enjoy my location. Well, I look at them and I say, you know, you're halfway up the mountain, and I love you to death. You're a great person. But I want to seek my Messiah. Let me explain to you why I want to reach the top and why I think this whole nation should be reaching the top with us, and I'll help you get the strength and you can come up with me. And a lot of these pastors in our nation right now are comfortable in these lukewarm spots they found on the mountains, like a little cubby hole somewhere or a rock ledge that they like looking out over. I can give you tons of different examples. I'm sure you could all find your own. Picture is, those that reach the top, remember, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those that reach the top are the ones that are going to be rewarded. Now, as you get to the top, I strongly believe that Father gives us rewards as we progress as well, in the strength he gives us, in wisdom, discernment, through the Holy Spirit. A lot of people seem to think that the Bible is a myth. Well, when I was young, I didn't know for sure. I put my faith in him. Okay? And I continued to work my way up until I got to a point where I knew that there had to be a God because things just didn't fit any other way. So I started my trek up this mountain, way at the foot of the mountain. And I feel that preachers like Robert McCurry and myself are working our way up the same side of the mountain. And we've passed up tons of these worn-out 501c3 preachers long ago. So there's just a very few of us that are making it to this pinnacle. Terry, you're definitely one of them. Dr. Kate's working her way up along with us, and I know she's trying to play catch-up here, and I love her to death for the way she says the zealousness in her heart. But there's been a lot of people before us, and Red obviously beats me out, even just by age, if nothing else. I would say he's probably saved before I was even out of diapers. But the picture is, there is a perfection we need to see when we talk about repentance. And that perfection, perfecting holiness in the fear of Yahweh, is an important element. We see the bad guys coming at us. A lot of people in this country are shooting at the blade of the bulldozer. When I keep trying to say, hey, step aside, out of the way, be still and know that I am God, the passage says. And you'll get the wisdom to realize the blade is not going to, it's just going to, all the bullets are going to bounce off. Step aside. And you can see from my vantage point, you can shoot at the driver. Faith. Okay. That's what repentance does. You can shoot at the driver or the bulldozer. But there has to be a couple of us doing this. More than three or four people on one call in this nation. It's going to take a little bit more to do that. Our nation needs to repent. Well, if the nation doesn't repent, I know I'm at least want to be going the right way. I'm just going to bypass that driver on the bulldozer and just keep walking by because the Father says he's going to take care of me. If I do,
can I stop you for a second?
Yes, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I believe the fear of God. And by the way, Bob McCurry is online with us now, and maybe I should just let Bob at least say hello to everyone before we continue the discussion. Kate, if you'll give Bob an open mic. We muted you for a second, Bob, because there was a lot of background noise coming from where you are. So you have a live mic now if you want to say hello, please.
Okay. Thank you so very much. And hello. It's a great joy to be back with you and your audience again tonight and to be with Dwayne here. And I've been edified by listening to what he has to say. I look forward to the next few minutes, and when my time comes to speak, I'll be glad to do so.
Well, I want to get you in here pretty quick in just a minute, Bob. I'm just glad you're on with us, and it's really great to hear your voice.
Well, thank you so much. As you know, I've had some real serious health challenges in the past few months. I underwent emergency open heart surgery, and it was nip and tuck there for a little while, but I'm doing much better now, and I am regaining my energy and my strength, and I'm going on. God is certainly good, and he is a great healer. I thank God for my doctors and the assisted medical personnel and the hospital and all they could do for me, but they couldn't heal me. Only God can do that. And I rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. And I thank you for your interest and your concern and your number of phone calls to check on me and to encourage me. Thank you so much.
Well, I'm sure your words were encouraging to Red right now, but I also am encouraged that your words apply to our country as well.
Yes,
and
thank you.
Dwayne, I want to come back to this image of this bulldozer because I believe that's a great place for us to start in that we're shooting bullets at the blade. My question comes back to let's talk a little bit about how that driver got in our bulldozer. That's our bulldozer. That's not their bulldozer. That's our bulldozer that guy is driving, that those guys are mowing things down with. more people down with him.
I look at it a slightly different way. We allowed him in our jurisdiction by taking the Messiah out of our jurisdiction, if you see what I mean. And I would say the 501c3 is a large part of that. We have, in other words, the bulldozer was not allowed in this country until we started little by little putting the nose of the camel under the tent, if you know what I mean. And that's what the way I see it. It's not that in any way that we're, well, as you said, not that the bulldozer is coming after us. We actually invited him.
Well, I agree with that. And to the extent that we didn't invite them, we've allowed them. We've stood by and watched them climb on our bulldozer and start driving it and start mowing people down with it. And we've done really very little to stop it as long as they haven't been obviously headed directly our way. But I'm thinking instead of a vision of shooting that guy that's driving that thing, I'm thinking of a vision of first saying, that's my bulldozer, get off. You don't have any right to be on my bulldozer. Get off my bulldozer and don't get back on it.
And
the next time we see him coming, we stop him. We say, you're not getting on my bulldozer. Let me tell you who's sitting on my throne, because if you look at that position as our throne, there's only one person besides me that gets to sit on my throne, and that's the Son of God.
Amen.
And then it comes back to this question about fearing God. We fear a lot of things, and I think I can speak for all humanity in our country that I really don't think that I'm out of singing out of tune here or talking out of school. A lot of what goes on in people's lives or what they allow to go on in their lives is done because of fear. We've allowed those people to get on that bulldozer because we had fear. And that fear was for the wrong thing. It's basically a form of idolatry in that, you know, what you fear is also what you idolize. You know, you fear not having money. You fear not having a job. You fear not having acceptance of other people. You fear of not meeting certain standards for yourself. You fear that your daily routine is going to be disrupted by something. You fear not having food to eat, or more than anything else, I think you fear that for your own reputation. But you also fear that you might actually have to work hard for something. So you're looking for an easy way to earn that daily bread, and you don't trust in God for that, and you forget about the fear of God. You don't even consider the fear of God. You don't consider the fact that the choices you're making today add up, and then we don't have consideration for what's going to sustain us eternally. What's really good is that which will sustain us. And the only thing that's really going to sustain us on an eternal basis is God. And for some reason, we completely ignore that. You know, Kate put a comment about consent of the governed on here. Kate, if you want to jump in any moment, you're welcome to come in here and to do that. But the fact is that it's like Dwayne just said, they've had the consent of the governed because we have not acted to stop them. They have gone outside of what the written codified consent was and have rewritten the rules, and we've even let them rewrite those rules, totally outside of what express consent they got. And it's really all boils back down to what we fear. Do you not agree with that?
You're asking me. Yeah, I agree. It's like you said, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. whether of sin unto death and sin out of fear, whether of sin unto death or of obedience out of faith unto righteousness. Yes.
Robert, would you like to make a comment about what I just said?
I agree that there is no fear of God today, and there is a cause that there is no fear of God, because people do not know who the true God of the Bible really is. As I've traveled across America in my lifetime, I have said the number one problem in America is that there is no fear of God before the eyes of the people. And the second greatest problem is that every man is doing that which he thinks is right in his own eyes. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. We have, in the general religious, even the Christian fundamental evangelical Christian community, have deified man and humanized God. We have a God, it is a what I describe as a but, B-U-T, theology. We'll say, well, God is thus and so, but, and then we go directly to man. It is taught commonly that there are three sovereigns, that God is sovereign, Satan is sovereign, and man is sovereign. And if man and Satan vote against God, God is the third person out. If man and God votes against Satan, Satan is the third person out. But there are not three sovereigns. There's only one sovereign. And he is the true Jehovah, holy, sovereign God of the Bible. He does as he wills, when he wills, however he wills, and for whatever purpose he wills. But the sovereignty of God does not negate the responsibility of man. Yes, God is sovereign, but God has ordained his means. For example, the farmer cannot go out and look at the field and say, I believe God can give me a good garden, and then go sit down under the shade tree and wait for God to give him a good garden. No, if he's going to have a good garden, he's going to have to plow the field, he's going to have to plant the seed, and he's going to have to harvest the crop. And so it is with our responsibilities. We have a responsibility to do the will of God. The Lord Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the last part of that verse is the one that's usually quoted, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've seen that banner in more Bible conferences than I can recall. But that's only a half-truth. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. When I began my ministry 66 years ago as a teenager, God gave me a special urgency to sound a trumpet warning as to where we are and what we were faced with. Now, I was convinced that I was God's answer to all of man's problems, and that it was my job to convert the world. And I worked diligently at that. And sometimes even involving myself in things that I should not, as far as activities is concerned in trying to save the world. And I've been involved in the political arena from almost day one, and I don't regret that, but my involvement has been to sound the gospel trumpet. I've spent more days in Washington, D.C., for example, in the halls of the Congress and the Senate, and I could go on and on. I was involved with conducting what we called the Court of Divine Justice during the Reagan administration, and we stood on the steps of the U.S. Supreme Court and proclaimed that a nation must be righteous to be blessed of God. And we called on not only President Reagan, but his cabinet and all of the congressmen and the senators and the Supreme Court justices to bow before the sovereign God of heaven. So I've been there, and I've done those things, and I don't regret it. But in recent times, I've come full circle, and I realize that there has to be a point of beginning, and that point of beginning is with the individual. I can't save America. I can certainly make a contribution in a biblical way to turn America back to God, but I must begin with Bob McCurry. I must begin with Bob McCurry's marriage, Bob McCurry's family, God's Bob McCurry's household, and Bob McCurry's church that I pastored, the same church for over 50 years. And the Lord taught me many, many years ago. In fact, our church was among the very first that came to the truth. We were not the first, but we were among the first. And I published this, that there is a difference between churches and the Lord's church. And the Lord's church can only have one head, one head. You see, God has entrusted his truth to his church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Not a church, but my church. And the word church, I don't have time to go into all of the details of this, but the word church was a commonly used word. It simply meant assembly, and it was used in a civil sense, a political sense. And the Lord distinguished his church from the other assemblies, and he said, it's my church. And Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He's the foundation of his church. He's the builder of his church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not merely a defensive posture, but it's an offensive posture. And then in my studies, I realized that anything with more than one head is a freak. Now, I don't mean to be unkind, but most churches in America are freaks. They have more than one head. That is, they have a democratic congregation. The majority rules. Whatever is done, the people vote on it, and whatever the majority says, that's the way it goes. But there are others that are controlled by deacon boards or bishop boards, all unscriptural, incidentally. But the most flagrant abuse is licensure, government licensure. And that is the 501c3 tax-exempt status came into existence in the Johnson administration to silence the voice of pastors. If the people want to give get a tax contribution credit for contributions to the church, that church, so it is said, must be a 501c3 tax-exempt religious organization. And I soon realized that a church that had that kind of second head is a freak. We didn't give tax-deductible receipts to our people who made contributions to our church. But this is one of Satan's most effective devices to silence the voice of the pastor and the import and the impact of the Lord's church. God ordained that his people be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and that we go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Underscore those words, make disciples. And so another thing the Lord taught me along this line of fearing God was that the church decides what is biblical and what is secular and what is political. Now, unfortunately and very sadly, the pastors of America, by far and large, said nothing when the politicians commandeered the subjects of abortion and homosexuality, and in most recent times, same-sex marriage, as being exclusively political subjects. But these are not political subjects. They are used in the political arena for self-serving purposes of the politicians. But these are biblical subjects. And so, as Duane was saying a moment ago, we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, perfecting holiness. Holiness, what is holiness? Complying and conforming with God's will and God's orderly way. And this is where we are in America right now. America is where America is because morally, politically, economically, and on I could go, simply because the preachers of America have failed to thunder forth, thus saith the Lord, and declare without fear, without favor, without apology. This is what God says on this subject. But it all begins with the individual. I wrote an article just recently describing the word Christian. The word Christian is used only three times in the Bible. Paul, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Paul said, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Peter said, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. However, Christian is one of the most commonly used religious words in the English vocabulary. But unfortunately, with only rare exceptions, there's no consensus as to a common definition of the word Christian, even among professing Christians. And as I often say, words are very important because they're vehicles of communication. For example, if there is not an acceptable definition of the words used between two people, they can talk to one another for hours, but never communicate. And so it is with the word Christian. It's a nebulous word to most, and it's understood in a generic and general sense rather with an absolute definitive meaning. And so, simply stated, the word means whatever the speaker or the writer or the listener and reader wants it to mean based on their opinion and frame of reference. So sadly, Christian has become a catch-all word bannered about to give an air of respectability to persons and activities of all stripes. So now there are Christian politicians, Christian homosexuals, Christian lesbians, Christian same-sex marriage, Christian cults. And I read just recently where a Catholic leader made the observation that there is Christian abortion. Blasphemy. There is no such as that. But it shows how far we've wandered from that which our founding fathers envisioned. Not all of them were Christians, of course. Some of them were deists, but the influence of the culture was Christian. Whether each of those founding fathers were Christians or not, of course, is important to understand. But history is very subjective. It depends on your point of beginning as to what your conclusion is. But this much we, I hope, can agree, and that is the era of the founding fathers was fundamentally Christian. All of the constitutions of the 13 states, all of them included God, the Bible, Christ, Jesus, the Holy Spirit in their constitutions. But something happened between the confederation of the states, of the 13 states, and the writing and the establishment of what we now know as the U.S. Constitution. And I believe that this is the root, and please underscore that word, the root of our major crises. We have violated the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And not only do we have another God, we have multiple gods today. And so the solution to what we're faced with simply goes back. Do I know personally the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? Have I met him on the terms of the gospel? The Bible describes the Christian, and this is my life verse, Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now, that sounds like a misnomer, doesn't it? I'm crucified, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if someone professes to know Christ, to be a Christian, and does not hear the voice of God and does not follow Christ, evidently he doesn't know the Lord. And I just quoted John 10. Jesus said to those which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And let me conclude my remarks here you press my button, you have to tell me when to stop. you give me an open mic.
You're so good. I'm just listening.
The Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now we have to remember, the Old Testament Scriptures were the only Scriptures available to search when Jesus said this. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. That is, God with us. And the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So we didn't change gods between Malachi and Matthew. The New Testament Scriptures were not written for many, many years, even after the death of Christ. So thank God for His Word. And it is here that we must begin. I've been to Washington. I've walked up and down those marble hallways. I've been in the smoke-filled committee rooms with politicians and lawyers and et cetera, et cetera. I've been there. They are not the answer. And I don't want to go down this path, but I'll just make this statement. There's not a nickel's worth of difference between the Democrats and the Republicans in the end result. We should have learned that by now. And those that do not learn from history are bound to repeat it.
Let's get to that shortly, because I think we want to come back to that ultimately.
Okay.
Because, you know, when we recognize who the enemy is, then we recognize all of his different masks and his different faces. But I want to come back. I want to back you up in just a minute. You know, you talked about LBJ. Let me preface my comments with this. A lot of people hear the word repent and they just turn off. They just turn their ears off. You know, they shut that off. It's like, oh, I've heard it before. Here they want to tell us to repent. Well, maybe we need to talk about this in a little bit different terminology. We've been going in one direction, and that one direction isn't working, and we need to go in a different direction if we want to end up where we want to end up, instead of off the edge of the cliff where they've got us headed right now. So let's talk about changing direction. Back when LBJ brought about the 501c3 business and really took control of the churches and the pulpits, I was in high school. Well, I worked. I was out in the world. I saw newspapers. I watched TV. I remember what the news was talking about. I don't remember the outrage. I mean, you're a little older than I am, just by a few years there, Bobby.
That's true.
You know, you and Red probably had a little bit better memory of this, so I'm looking to you to tell me, was there an outrage? Was there a media blackout on that outrage? Was there a protest? Were people out in the streets? Were people showing up at the Capitol? Or you know, what happened when that happened? It seems to me that it just was just was like, okay, that's what they want to do.
Oblivious. They were all oblivious to what was happening. They were too busy with their pleasure and their pursuit of success and sports and what have you. The majority had absolutely no idea what had happened to them.
So, like so many of the things that have happened, like taking gold away, taking the gold backing away, like making people turn in their gold, it was just really pretty much easy for them to take God off of the top of the pecking order, wasn't it?
That's true. Well, there was a general consensus that Christians trusted politicians, and we turned the running of America over to the political regime, and we trusted them. you know, you trusted the cop on the corner, and you certainly trusted those in Washington. You know, you mentioned the gold there a moment ago, the economy. Going back to 1913, the majority of people had not the faintest idea what the world bankers and the politicians had done to America. While men slept, the enemy came. That's what's happened to us. We've been asleep. And
okay,
that's the reason I say at the conclusion of every article I write, wake up pastors, wake up Christians, and I used to add another wake up America. I don't use that phrase anymore because America's not capable of waking up. But the pastors and the churches and the Christians are.
You know, back at the time of the Garden of Eden, God said no, right?
Right.
Can we eat from that tree? No. You got all this other stuff you can do, but on that, the answer is no. And there were consequences when people didn't obey that no. And now what I'm seeing is, as a society, let's look at a family now. You know, if you have children that you're bringing up here, and you don't ever say no to those children. Or when you do say no, they don't listen to you and you don't give them any consequences about it. You know, they're probably not going to turn out to be very good adults. And as a country, that's kind of what we've done. We have stopped saying no and enforcing our no. Isn't that true?
That's true. That is certainly true. Ignoring God. Displacing God, deifying man. I could go on and on with the adjectives. And, I often say life is not always easy, but life can be simple. It's simple to acknowledge God, bow before him as the sovereign, repent and believe the gospel, and live in obedience to God's word. That's simple. And God's word is our light and our guide. And this is where we must come. Now we have a plethora of politicians out here. Oh, good gracious. What can we say? Not one of them, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but not one of them meet the biblical qualifications of a leader of a nation, of a magistrate. Not one of them. I remember as a young preacher when John F. Kennedy was candidate for president, I told the congregation of the church I was pastor that they should not vote for John Kennedy because he is a Catholic. And I went so far to say that it would be a sin to vote for him. And then I found out that everybody in the church were Democrats. I had more than one tell me, My grandparents were Democrats. My parents were Democrats. I was born a Democrat. I've always been a Democrat, and I'll die a Democrat. But what would I say today? Well, I'm not going to say what I'd say today, except I'd say you cannot vote for the lesser of two evils. You have to vote for truth. When you don't have anyone to vote for that's the truth, you have to vote for someone that is the truth. And we do have the, I'm not telling anybody how to vote, do whatever you want to do, but we have the right to write in votes.
Well, Bob, I want to give Dwayne an opportunity to jump in.
Yeah, please do.
And make comment. make comment on what you said and what I've said.
Okay.
Well, I don't know which section. Robert's covered a lot of great ground here, and I agree with tons of his stuff. I think Robert and I have a lot in common. And the picture that I see is, I don't know, there's so many different ways this can be put, but he mentions the term Christian and Christianity. And there's some of us in these circles of Bible-believing faithful who are actually being repulsed by the name now, and because of how much that name has been dragged through the mud. And I guess you guys know I favor analogies for those that catch things better that way, but you know, there's a person that might have worked all day. He might have a little bit of a sweat smell about him. I could still shake his hand and talk to him. But you take a drunk who's been drinking for 3 days, rolling around the gutter and dog dirt and his own vomit and everything else, I want to get as far away from him as possible. These Christians today, and again, I use that word loosely, I sometimes use the word churchianity for Christianity, because it isn't the biblical Christianity I was raised to understand and respect. They've gotten so far from the truth in so many different facets and directions. But I, myself, want to make sure I'm as far away from them as East is from West. And so when people refer to Christians, sometimes they'll say, I'm not one of them.
Yeah.
And so right off the bat, I want to make sure people understand. I'm one who wants to reform those of us who want to get back to a pure walk. That's why they were called Puritans. I think the Puritans came here to get away from the same thing. It followed us here, because it was designed to follow us here. We left Europe to get away from the stench of a corrupt system. Both the Romish and Anglican church systems were corrupt. We came here to start pure. We've gotten a new continent to run to this time. So in this sense, like we were talking earlier, we got to get our bulldozer out of the way here. The picture is we've got to learn that there's a purity to seeking the Father. This perfection knows what's coming. This perfection has allowed it to happen to us because we've got so stinking dirty, in the gutter, in the slime. Robert mentioned so many great points. And, I mean, we could talk for days. Terry, Robert, Dr. Kate, Red, you guys all know we could go for days on this call if we wanted to. Just bringing up all the evils that this world has followed us around and made us filthy with. I want to get away from that as far as east is from west, and I know you guys do too. It's one step at a time because it took us one step at a time to get into that mess. And it's taken me a while. My ministry myself. I can't believe how many changes I've made in just the past 10 years, discovering how badly we've been lied to. And this is where the entire nation needs to turn to this direction, but they won't. Why? Because they're comfortable, like we said earlier. They're comfortable in their safe, safety in numbers corners in these 501c3 churches. They're patting them on the back saying, you're doing good, Joe. Just keep bringing them donations, and everything's going to be fine. You'll see. You'll be raptured away, and you know the stories. The picture is the Father has said over and over again, and you've seen the pendulum swing, He will protect us. 1 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and pray and seek my face, I'm paraphrasing, I might have them backwards, a little piece here and there, but then will I hear from heaven, will hear their prayer, and will heal their land. He will, not us. We don't have to shoot at the bulldozer or the driver. He'll do it. So when I say shoot at the bulldozer, I mean with prayer. That's where, and Terry rightfully interrupted me earlier, I was running and I was babbling. I had what's called diarrhea of the mouth there. I get excited, I don't know when to quit. But that's the picture. We need shooting at the fiery darts of the word of the Father. Jeremiah, the Father speaking, says, is not my word as a fire? And it's true. We need to be shooting fiery darts at those that are driving the bulldozer. Now, Satan himself is not doing it because he's a spirit being. He's got his minions driving that bulldozer. And we need to make sure these people understand the difference between right and wrong. And it's not designed by any human. That is all characterized and dictated by the sovereign, as Robert put so eloquently before. He is the only sovereign, and we need to get back to the fact of respecting him and making sure we understand he is the one that authorizes all of our unalienable rights. We don't have any say in that matter, actually. And the picture I see is so simple to me because I can stand back and see the forest for the trees because I've learned to get away from everybody that has been rolling around in a stinky gutter. And I don't say that I get away from them completely because they do need help. There are people that are reaching out, and they do need our help. So we got to kind of hold our nose and reach in for them. But there are very few that want to reach out now because, as it's easy to explain, if you've been living in a bar that stinks and there's cigarette smoke and everything all around you for years, you got used to it. It doesn't smell. And so if some stranger comes and says, wow, it stinks in here, you go, you get offended. What do you mean it stinks in here? This is the nicest smelling lounge in the town. They don't realize how far out of whack they've gotten. I'm talking churches, not bars. There's churches that I once used to go to. I won't set foot in anymore because these people have no clue how badly they've allowed things to get. And to repent. And like Terry, like you said, and I know myself when I was younger, I didn't like that word itself. Why? It shed light on my sin. You know, but as much as we don't like the word, there's not really a whole lot of substitute to you. I say that the picture that I see is that, like I said before, you just have to simply tell folks there is a Father in heaven. He did create us. He gave us an opportunity to choose. Do we want to be with him for eternity? Or would we rather find a much lesser surprise ending, which I think I don't have to even get into here. Everybody knows what's coming if we don't. But he gave us a contract opportunity called a covenant. And he said, here, look at my word. He gives us an entire Bible in our age. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. We have an entire Bible that gives us all the instructions we need. All we have to do is take that and understand that that's his end of the covenant. Wow. Then our prayer and the things our hearts desire are our end of the covenant. And he will protect us at the same time if we live up to his end of the covenant. That sounds like a great deal to me. So it's not so much repentance. You could put it in that light for some folks. Say, doesn't that make sense that if you want the Father to answer your prayers and take you out of this fearful world and give you some comfort and peace and give you the joy that I have in my heart? People see that in me and they say, how do you smile like this every day with all this stuff going on? I've got that peace. I've made this contract with my Father. It's a covenant. I'm exceedingly happy with it. I don't know how to hold it in some days. You could have it too. And people then start asking. Well, and you don't have to use the word repentance. You say, but see this Bible, and I always have it in my hand. This Bible is the Father's end of that covenant. All you have to do is learn how to get used to it. And you'll learn to love it the more you realize it's much better than this evil world that's got you enslaved right now. How much are you paying in taxes, you ask? What else has it done to you? Have they taken away your property? Do they keep you from certain freedoms you'd like to have? And you point out all the evil things they're doing to you. The more evil it gets, the easier it is to tell them there is a Father in heaven. His perfect law of liberty is a lot greater than what you get. Well, here now, let me close the sale. As a salesman might say, I was never a good salesman, so I consider myself fortunate that the Father turned me into somewhat of one in this evangelical form. I say, Is it not maybe such a terrible thing to ask to read a simple book and get to know it rather than work 7 days a week, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours a day and barely be able to pay the bills? And a person will look at you and go, yeah, it would be a little easier. I said, no, I'm not saying you don't have to work at all. But boy, it sure would be a lot easier. All you have to do is read that book first and get them on your side. People then start
I want to try to back up to a position that I don't hear talked about very much, and I want to get a little bit of practical application out to the people that are listening tonight. First of all, I think we need to come back and really focus on exactly who the enemy is here. And then try to talk about, get some isolated, some smaller examples of the kinds of decisions that are being made in people's lives, and the question that we should be asking ourselves at that moment of decision, to see if we can help people go through a process of repentance, if you will, rather than having a moment of repentance, but rather establishing a plan of what happens or what you need to do. I mean, it's kind of like landing an airplane in a crosswind. If you don't know what you're going to do when that crosswind hits that plane, before that crosswind hits, you're probably going to crash that plane. So let me see what Kate's trying to put up here. Okay. You started talking about the fact that there's not a lick of difference a while ago, Bob, between the left and the right. That basically the left-right debate as a whole is a smokescreen. You didn't put it in those words, but that's the way I look at it, because it's just another way of distracting us and making us believe that something good's going on in the debate, when really they're both headed down the wrong path on both sides of that aisle. And that's why there's really not a lick of difference between them, because they're both serving the same masters, and it's not God. You know, we talk about these Luciferians. We talk about, and we kind of blame them, but the truth of the matter is we have an evil nature ourselves. We have a sinful nature. All of us do. We've all fallen short, correct? So we have this problem of who's sitting on our thrones, and we make a lot of decisions thinking we're doing what's right, and it's not, because we really never asked the question about, okay, who's sitting on my throne, and based on that, then what should I do? So maybe we need to talk a little bit about what these Luciferians are about. What was Lucifer about? What was his problem with God? Why wasn't he satisfied? Why was he swept out of heaven? What was the cause of that? And, you know, why is he so interested in killing us? Why does he want to wipe out so much of the population? And why do those that serve him believe that it will be to their benefit to elevate them to wipe out so many people? And why do they have no morality in any of their agenda? Why do they not think about trying to sustain everyone in the same way that God has put a plan out there that's available to all to be sustained? Robert, I'm going to let you kind of take the floor on that, if you will.
Well, I don't see that there is an easy answer to what you are presented here. We must begin with God and His Word. Every subject must begin with God and His Word. And we have to begin with who the true God is. And secondly, we have to determine the source of our authority. Now, I believe that the King James 1611 version of the Bible is the Word of God. And in fact, I was just reading a quite exhaustive article a moment ago about the NIV and how it has affected and influenced the world, really. And yet, most churches, or I shouldn't say most, I have no basis to say most, but I'll say many. I know, for example, the major denominations, the Southern Baptist Convention, the United Methodist Church, and there are many others that have adopted the NIV as their official Bible. And so we have to settle on the basis of our faith and our practice, the practice of our faith, and that is the Word of God. And I've given you what I believe is the true Word of God. And we must hold those who serve in positions of a magistrate to the standards of the Word of God. This is what God says. Now, all three of us, or four of us, or five of us on this broadcast probably agree that the greatest hostility comes from within the religious community on this subject. Those who take the position I've just proffered are usually classified as legalist or dominionist or what's the other word I'm looking for, Dwayne?
Denominational?
Denominationalist would be another.
Congregationalist?
Yeah. Anything to get us off the subject. And, I said in a recent article, you know, very few people would argue against law. Everyone agrees to some form of law. Even the antinomians, who that word means no law, but even they have their own law. They define their own law. We either live by man's legislated law, moral laws, the law of the jungle, or God's law. So we have to come to that. And God holds those who serve as a magistrate to live by the Word of God. And that's where we have to have as our point of beginning. And now we have two of the leading candidates who are Roman Catholics, and we have a Mormon, and they all have their version of law. John F. Kennedy said repeatedly that he would never allow, and I'm paraphrasing, he would never allow his Catholic doctrine or the Pope to interfere with his presidential responsibilities or activities. Now, I didn't believe him then, and I don't have any reason to believe that he was telling the truth when he said that. So somebody somewhere has to decide what law we're going to live under. Now, no one has ever been, is not now, or ever will be saved by keeping God's laws. A bad man can keep good laws. We must know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. That is our point of beginning. And all three of these presidential candidates say that they're Christians. Barack Obama says he's Christian. That's what I've read.
I believe him as much as I believe the other three.
Well, I tell you, humanly speaking, please underscore those two words. Humanly speaking, things are so broken they can't be fixed. But Dwayne quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this is a point of beginning. If my people, not if the Republicans, but my people, not the Democrats, but my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. Here it is. turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Now, gentlemen, please bear with me a moment. A nation, a people, church members, pastors who close their eyes, turn their heads, ignore the murder of 60 million plus babies via abortion since 1973, have a lot of repenting to do and a lot of turning from their wicked ways. That'd be a good place to start, wouldn't it?
Yeah, boy.
God's not, hey, the blood of the innocents has filled our sewers, have filled our gutters. The blood of the innocents cries out from the ground, even as we speak tonight. But we're so busy taking care of everything else, we say, well, that is not going to be fixed, so let's go on to another subject. There was never a Sunday when I was a pastor, never a Sunday that I did not call for special prayer that God would forgive America and even those of us who were participating with our silent voices, the murder of the babies.
Well, somebody asked on Dr. Kate's blog yesterday what would happen if the IRS were abolished right now. What would happen to it, like the unemployment? And I said, well, with the different economic effects that would happen, the money coming back into the country and businesses being able to reinvest interest-free money and a lot of things like that, we would probably need a guest worker program because we have aborted our labor force.
Well, that's true. And let me play the devil's advocate here for just a moment. I mean, we'd have a serious problem if we abolished the IRS and all the IRS employees were out of work. It would raise the unemployment number quite a bit.
That'd be all right with me.
Yeah, that would be fine. And that's what I've recommended through the years.
I want to come back to some of the things that you said, and you went past some things. I think we've got to touch back on. You talked about somebody's got to be the sovereign on the law. Well, I think that also talks about why I fear God and why I believe that we should not fear all of these other things in our life that we fear. I want to have some conversation about that. God's law is not because God said it's law. God's law is what he has knowledge of that is true. In some cases, it's about what's good for us. But in all cases, what he says is true is that which will sustain us eternally. It's what has allowed him to be sustained in the way that he is, because he attained a knowledge of what is true, and that is what his law is based upon. It's not because he's a sovereign, which sovereign means having the final say over the law. Lucifer wants to be a sovereign not because he wants to follow a law that is true. He doesn't want to have anything over him. He doesn't want to be dictated to. He wants to be able to get his fixes. He wants to be able to elevate his ego. He wants to be able to satisfy his sensual desires. And he wants to make up whatever law that will fit that. Now, that is something we should fear. But it's God that keeps us on to what's true. It's God's word that keeps us in a position where we can be sustained. And the reason I fear that God is because I know if I don't follow what he's telling me to do, not just because he's God, it's because he's right. It's because he's true in what he's telling me. It's because what he's telling me is best for me, and if I want to be sustained eternally, I got to listen to him. Or else I'm going to die, not just a first death, but a second death. That's what I fear, and that's what I love about him and his law, is that it is the only way I know of to be sustained eternally. That's
Amen.
Why Jesus said about him that only the Father is good, because what is good is what will sustain you eternally. So we've got to start asking the right questions at the right moments about what is it that we fear most. That what I fear most is not being sustained eternally. When this body and these flesh and bones are gone, and I'm relying on God to sustain my spirit, it'll be because I've let him sit on my throne, because only he is good. Only he can sustain me. So that's got to be the crux of every decision I make in my life, doesn't it? Isn't that where we've gone wrong in this country? Isn't it when we stop saying no to the things that are taking people off of that path? Isn't that how we got where we are?
I agree.
Because we stop saying no to Satan, to sin, to our own temptation to satisfy the same desires that Lucifer desires. The people that are Luciferians all want to be gods, just like Lucifer. And their reasoning for wanting to be gods is all wrong. God's already got it right. Why do we need to reinvent something that's going to fail?
Well, of course, right, wrong is now called right, and darkness is now called light. And sin has evolved into obsolescence. There is no sin anymore. Now, all of us on this broadcast know there is sin, but I'm talking about the overall thinking. It's whatever's right in the eyes of the people. And let's go back to something you said a moment ago. And I want to ask a question. Is Red on the broadcast tonight?
Yes, he is.
Okay.
He's trying to rest and build up his strength so
okay,
that he
okay.
can come on another day.
I understand. Well, let me ask a question. What should or can we who are participating in this broadcast do in this present political climate to change things? That's my question.
Well, and I want to say to Red, all you got to do is hit a one, and if you hit a one, Kate will give you an open mic and a heartbeat. So, Red, you're welcome to join us if you feel strong enough to even make a brief comment. We would love to hear your voice, and if you didn't say anything but hello, we'd love to hear from you at any time. But I want to say this. We've got to learn to say no. We've got to learn to ask the question, who am I afraid of? Red would say you got to judge the law. You got to be able to say no in the jury box. Red would say you've got to learn to understand what your unalienable rights are. You've got to learn how to put God back at the top of the pecking order, which basically is what I'm saying. You've got to learn to ask the right questions and determine what it is that you fear most. Because if you do that in the little things that you want to do, then you're going to make the right decision. You're going to nullify bad law. You're going to make better decisions in your life and everything. And Red's got a live mic.
Well, Red and I have had many healthy conversations on this particular point for 30 years, and that is concerning the jury. But most Americans don't ever get to serve on a jury. My question has to do with us tonight. right now, tomorrow, in this real world, what should or can we do to change the current political climate and status?
Red, you're on. Red, you have a live mic. You may have muted yourself, Red.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I've enjoyed the program tonight, and I have heard things that I've been saying for 30, 35 years or so.
That's right.
And I'm not done saying them. I'm going to say them until the day I die, I think. What can we do as individuals today?
Yes.
Well, you know, I look back and I got on the soapbox about 1975. I knew long before that we were having trouble. I remember in the 30s and early 40s, I remember memorizing that very popular passage of scripture that you've been quoting, or different ones have quoted tonight. What is it? I can't think. I know it so well. But even then, we knew that there was something seriously wrong, and we were heading the wrong direction in this country. And so when I got on the soapbox, I was not a public speaker. I'll guarantee you that. The last thing I ever wanted to do was write a book. And all of that has changed. And I'm convinced that anybody that wants to be involved in this process, if they'll get their own life in order and make themselves available, God, if he can take a guy like me and have him writing books that have sold widely and are still selling, he can make anybody that makes themselves available. That's the big thing, I think, is that people don't make themselves available to their God and to the mission that we've got, the responsibilities that we've got. And so I just think that we have to make ourselves available, and God can do the rest if we will make ourselves available. But I really believe what I'm saying, for the simple reason that with his direction and making a commitment to him to be what he wanted me to be has taken me the length and breadth of this country, and I've been able to rub shoulders with guys, fellows like Pastor Bob and such all over this nation. And here I was just a country bumpkin up in Montana that wanted to be left alone. But God had a better plan. And when I made myself available, he was able, I think, to use me as he did. And I'm sure thankful for it. And you guys just keep the program going, because, you know, I look at Terry and Dr. Kate is being there to pick up where I'm leaving off. So they're not the only ones, of course, but I think they're two people that have made themselves available. And so only God knows what he can do with those two lumps of clay. But we know he can do a lot. So keep up the good work, everybody. Thank you.
Thank you, Red. Powerful.
Bob, you want to follow up with that?
Well, of course, I agree with Red. We go back for many years. We've had the honor of having Red speak in the church that I pastored, and he and I have interacted with one another through the years. I don't want to labor this too much, but my question is, we're in the midst. We're right in the middle of the most serious election in the history of America. And there are a multitude of voices on the horizon calling for our attention and for our involvement and for our participation. Now, I learned many years ago, and I'm not discouraging anyone from contacting their congressman or their senator or writing a letter to the president. I've done all of those. But I have learned that that's not the answer. And my question is, and we only have 29 minutes left here.
28.
What do we do now in the midst of all of this political rhetoric? And we've not seen or heard anything yet until after the Republicans nominate their presidential candidate and Barack Obama and company come on the scene. Oh, we can't even imagine what the rhetoric's going to be then. What do we do now as individuals to make our contribution to making a change other than going to the polls and vote? And that's another subject. I'm not prepared or even really qualified to discuss that one. But that's an option that many would give.
Well, one of the things we can do is we can tell our pastors and our preachers and our shepherds and our churches to start talking the truth. That's one. We can demand to hear the truth from the pulpit. You have no idea how many times I've become enraged the few times that I've been in organized worship services lately, because I've heard such lies coming from the pulpit, all with good intentions. I admire their intentions. But I've wanted to stand up, and it was because I knew that my family would have been embarrassed if I had done what was on my heart to do, to stand up and just tell them, you know, that's lies. Why are you telling these people this? But we've got to do that on a grand scale. One of the ways that we can speak is with our pocketbooks. Tell them what you're doing is illegal, and I'm not playing the game anymore. You know, I'm not financing you. I'm not paying for these abortions. I'm not paying interest to Luciferians that don't even have a right to collect it in the first place. Because that's where our tax dollars are going. We've got to take a stand in a bold way at this point. We've got to be more afraid of God and what's right and what's true than we are afraid of our own lives.
That's true. Dwayne, do you have a word of wisdom here?
I don't know if you call it wisdom, but boy, I guess I'm chomping at the bit here. I've got so much on my heart. But yeah, you know, Robert, you mentioned right at the beginning of when you spoke last, you said we need to know who the true God is. And then you reiterated that same passage, if my people, which are called by my name. Well, how many of us even know his name? All of us call him God or Lord. We're finding out now that because the Father has recognized the fact that there are a few of us trying to assemble a remnant. And this is where I'm going to, at the same time, answer your question, Robert. What can we do? And at the same time, address what Red said. And so all at once, I'm going to try and fit this all together. Let me see if I can do this. What can we do? Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as sometimes the manner of the heathen are. I might not have this right, but to edify one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, I've never seen a day any closer than it is now. And now all of you guys on this call, okay, sorry, I meant guys in everybody, sorry. But all of us know it's not a matter of politics anymore. It's gone beyond that. I've been saying on calls for like 2 years now. Several other broadcasters agreed with me over the years. Terry, you've worked with me on this one. There are so many things that mankind can do to exterminate himself right now by the push of a button, thermonuclear war, the HARP system. It could go on and on. There's only one answer now, and that is to seek the Father. We're not going to gain his favor if we continue to do what we've already been doing. I think I said this to Kate the other night on a call her and I had. But what's the definition of insanity? Keep doing the same thing and wondering why it isn't, you know, progressing. We're still doing the same things. We're trying to put men in positions that the Father should have. Well, we're talking about 2 Chronicles 7:14. Well, later on in that same book, you get chapter 32. It talks in verse 7, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him." And he's speaking here, with him is an arm of flesh, speaking of the Assyrian king. But with us is Yahweh, our Elohim. And I'm going back to the Hebrew now, trying to get back to the true name that they took away from us through the Dark Age. And if anybody wants this, it's on either on the website or if there's a link. We found that the word Lord and God have both been inserted pejoratively to throw us off as well. But anyway, with him is an arm of flesh, a Syrian king, but with us is Yahweh, our Elohim, the authority. So that's what God really means, the Elohim, the authority to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. In other words, they heard them. Later on, after they describe it, you'll see it says, And Yahweh sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the Assyrians, of course, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he turned with shame of face to his own land. And when he would come into the house of his God, and small g there, they came forth of his own bowels, slew him there with the sword. Thus Yahweh saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. That's just one example. There's another example. I'm drawing a blank here. Against the Midianites. Joshua, against the Midianites, right? They didn't have to do anything. Basically, they carried a couple lanterns around, made some noise, and they scared the Midianites away. And they were way outnumbered. The Father will fight battles for us. And if you understand that there's an actual punishment, in a sense, if you don't understand this faith process. And that's when we go to Jeremiah 17. And this is a passage I say all the time to the politicians that are fighting in the grassroots movements and the truth movement and everything else. And I make sure I at least try to get this to them in their hearts. Thus saith Yahweh, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from Yahweh. In other words, simply put, if you trust in man for your solutions, the Father has to back off and say, oh, okay, well, you don't want my help? Fine, I'll back off and wait. That's kind of what's going on. You read further on, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh.
But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. It's plentiful. It's going to be, talking water there, by the water, it's talking about the truth of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be flooding through us. And that's what's taking place with some of us right now on this call. The truth is flooding through us. Now, Red said, make ourselves available to God. He will do the rest. I wrote that down to quote it. Red, you're a brilliant man. I love you to death. I'm praying for you, pal. Make ourselves available to God. He will do the rest. What did I just say? The fear of God is healthy. The fear of man is not. Seeking the help of man is absolutely evil because it shows you have no faith in the Father. Faith is the opposite of fear. Okay. Oh, and the word you were looking for earlier, Robert, was probably extremist. I wrote that down too. Okay. Make ourselves available to the Father. Here's an analogy I give to people. I saw a child one time, a little toddler. I was in a store, and the child was so cute. I bent down to say hello to it, this little boy. And he was standing near his father, but not that close. And when I bent down and said, hi, he looked up at me, and just as toddlers sometimes will do, he looked up and went, oh, that's scary looking. It's a guy I don't know. First thing he did, boom, like a feline, right over his father's leg and grabbed on for dear life. That's what we should be doing to our Father in heaven. Right now, every one of us, as individuals and as a nation, we're not doing that. What are we doing? We're running around the store looking for another kid to help us fight this mean-looking guy. We're not running to the Father. See, we need to respect the Father's power and might so much that we not only fear him, but we fear him because we know he has enough power to also protect us. And that's where these people today don't understand it. He's just a genie in the sky to most of these people watching Trinity Broadcasting Network or any of these other crazy channels, okay? The picture is just like Red said. We make ourselves available to God. When fear comes upon us, we should be running to the Father in complete submission. Dad, you're chasing me. I need your help. And we need to latch on to his leg with all dear life. And that's what we're not doing in this nation. We're not doing that as individuals or as a nation. We're not looking to get so close to him, seeking that holiness, perfecting that holiness. Like Robert, you know, he amplified that for me there. We've got to find that set apartness from the world. Be so tight to the Father that we actually feel like that world's completely away from us. We're not doing that. We're allowing Satan to drive the bulldozer over us because we're too far away from the Father for him to protect us. And that's enough for me for there. I ran a little long there, so but I hope that helps a little with what you were looking for, Robert. In your question, you said, what can we do? We need to run to our Father's leg and grab on for dear life. Say, please, please, I can't do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in this case, you need to fight my war for me, Father. And that's kind of what we need to do.
I'm having a little trouble hearing Dwayne, so
right.
Robert, you may have to make comment to that.
No, I agree with that. That's fine.
We have about 16 minutes left tonight, and I think it's worth going through the exercise of just kind of giving some examples on a daily basis of daily decisions or annual decisions, whatever, you know, it doesn't have to be a daily decision, but of kind of talking about the things that we can do in our personal decisions, in our family decisions, and then in our community decisions, and then in our state decisions. What kind of questions should we be asking ourselves and regarding what kind of things that we've been making the wrong choices on?
Well, as I said earlier, the first and the most important thing is to ascertain that we are in a right relationship with God and to bring our own lives into harmony and conformity with God's word and God's orderly way. And secondly, to to ascertain that we conduct our family likewise. I just read an alarming, disturbing article today that a majority of babies born today are born outside wedlock to single mothers. Another article within the past week shows the rapid increase of divorce, the dissolvements of marriage. And these are very, very critical. Maybe sometime in the future you can have a program on what the Bible teaches about marriage, and we could talk about the origin of the marriage license and of the marriage license ties not only the man and the woman, but children that are born into that marriage into a state control. But the very fact that marriage, it's still primary, but it's coming obsolete today. And this is something that we must teach our children. I preached this past Sunday at a church, and I said, among other things, to the congregation, and I gave this illustration when my wife and I are out at a shopping center or in a store somewhere, and I see a parent or parents with a little child or maybe two or three tugging at their hands. I ask, are these your children? And they say yes. And I say, well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to turn around in the middle of the room before very long, and you're going to ask, what happened? Because they're going to be grown. So I encourage you to care for them well and to enjoy them as they're growing up. And I said to the church Sunday morning, I said, you know, and this is a church that has a lot of small children and adolescents and a lot of teenagers as well. And I said, those of you who have a little baby at the mother's breast, those of you who have a little child sitting in your lap or sitting next to you, you just realize they're not going to be children forever. They're going to grow up. You have a wonderful place for them to attend church here, and you have a godly pastor, and hopefully you have a Christian home. But there's going to come a time, and it's going to be very soon, that those little children are going to be out in the real world. They're going to have employment. And what are they going to find out there? And who are they going to meet out there? And who will they marry eventually? These are things that must be taught now. You must teach your children God's word, and you must teach them well. You know, I was 20 or 21 years old before we ever had a divorce in our extended family. I only had two sisters, and we certainly had no divorces in our immediate family. But in the extended family, I was 20 years old. Now it seems like, and I know this is a general statement, you'll understand it, it seems like everybody's divorced. And that has affected our nation. The majority of crime and violence comes as the result of broken families and divorce and remarriage. And now people not only remarry, they remarry multiple times. So this is a part of what we must teach our children. So when I talk about the point of beginning, I'm talking about the family and what we teach them. And not only what we teach them verbally, but what we teach them by modeling reality and biblical truth before their very lives. And so this is the point of beginning. And then we must make sure that we have no other gods before us. Today, sports is a major idol. And one of the most favorite television programs, so I'm told, is called The American Idol. Can you imagine that? The American Idol. I mean, they say it. They don't try to hide it. Here's the idol. We want you to observe and be entertained and enjoy our idol. And so I'm convinced that this is the point of beginning. This is square one, point of beginning, that we must apply the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God to our children. And then as we have opportunity to witness to others. You mentioned a moment ago about paying for abortion. I would not suggest that anyone not pay a lawful tax that they owe. Whatever lawful tax you owe, it will be in your best interest, as far as I know, to pay it. But hopefully we all know that not all taxes are lawful. But what about paying for the abortion of babies? We are doing that via taxation. Many of the sodomite organizations in America are funded by taxes. Now, you mentioned a moment ago that there comes a time that we must say no, and I agree with that. Now, how you say no, and if the powers that be claim that you owe a legitimate tax and refuse to pay it, there's serious consequences to that. And so I go back, if you owe a legitimate tax, make sure it's a legitimate tax and then make sure you pay it. I cannot perceive that paying to murder babies is legitimate or to support a sodomite organization. And so we have some great challenges before us. Great, great challenges. We've not seen the tip of the iceberg yet as to what is before us. There are many, many voices on the horizon right now that are warning this will be the last election we have in America. Now, let me hasten to say, we do not determine our theology on this morning's newspaper headlines or the 6 o'clock news. We determine our faith on the Word of God. And we're not a people, God's people, I'm talking about the redeemed of the Lord, are not a people of fear, but people of faith. And our hope and our trust is not in the political regime, certainly not in the support, sports or entertainment, but our faith is in the sovereign God of heaven, as he's revealed in his word. And so that's my closing exhortation.
Well, that was it was quite a closing. And I really appreciate you guys. I just want you to know how much I appreciate you guys. You know, we, Red and I, look forward to the days that we have programs like this. And Dwayne, you want to? You've got about 4 minutes if you would like to give us a couple of minute wrap up. And Bob, have you given your email where people can order the Wake Apparel yet?
No, I haven't. May
Why don't
I
you
do that?
That now and then? Do that now, and then Dwayne, you give your website and stuff information too.
Okay. My email address, I do not have a website, but my email address is herbap, H-E-R-B-A-P, at AOL.com. And I publish the Wake Up Herald. There is no charge. Be glad to add you to the email list. That address, once again, is herbap at AOL.com.
Dwayne, you're up.
Well, we've got a new remodel website, and just actually finished putting the last pieces on this afternoon, for now anyway. We had the website kind of sort of taken from us, and it's a long story we don't have time for here, but the website's very simply www.b, as in biblical, c, as in correctness, min, which is short for ministries, .us, bcmin.us. You can email me at dwayne@bcmin.us, and that's dwaine. At bcmin.us. There is a lot of new stuff there, including my new book, as Terry was kind enough to put on the email tonight, called Last Call. It takes this one step further and shows what I think is happening right now spiritually, where I think the Father is separating the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. And I think that's what's taking place, and that's the book Last Call. It's a free download. Anybody wants it, go help yourself. It's under the Eschatology and Prophecy section on my website. But thanks for having me, Terry. Red, Kate, and of course, naturally, Robert, blessings to you, and I hope you recover full, all of you.
Well, Pastor McCurry, I'm going to ask you to close us out tonight with a prayer. I opened us with a prayer that I felt was from my heart, and I'd love to hear you close us out.
Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you have ordained, this day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. I thank you also that you have promised, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And I know that you have ordained this broadcast tonight, and I pray that what has been said will find hearing ears and soft and receptive hearts to your truth, that people who have listened will have had their minds pointed to you, our wonderful sovereign God revealed in Jesus Christ. Continue to keep your hand upon Red. Thank you for what you have done for him and his continuing health challenges. You've demonstrated yourself to him over and over again through the years in many, many ways. So keep your hand upon him and strengthen him and encourage him and his dear wife also. And keep your hand upon this broadcast, and may it be used to your honor and glory and the edification of the listeners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I just thank you guys for coming on. And I it's wonderful, you know, Bob, that you're healthy enough to come back on here and be so strong. Red, you get better, my brother. Dr. Kate, be talking to you tomorrow. See you all next week.
All right. And not let Satan have one more. What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's
newborn children's delight of day. What is the life?